Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
James chapter 5. I've seen the summaries, heard the reports. Adrian did a great job last week. Come on, give him a good hand. He did a great job last week. And the wisdom of God, you know, trusting in the wisdom of God, so important. Last one on James, and we've been talking about having a living faith. We've been talking about how our faith needs to be alive and active every day. If our faith is just words, then it's empty and it's dead, and there has to be something real that's moving in our faith, in our walk with God. We've been thinking about faith in trials, trusting in the Word of God, the applications that James brings to all kinds of areas of life, and last week, faith and trust in the wisdom of God. And today I want to come to James chapter 5. It's really the second last section, but it really does summarize what James is actually about. And we're going to read that together, James 5, verse 7 to 12. We're in church last Sunday, and everybody read the Word of God together. And that was because they only had one version of the Bible. So I don't think we'll do that today because it'd be a bit confusing. So I'll just read it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word today. We come today to hear from you, and that you would challenge us and equip us, that we would be better people as we leave this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. I think in that little passage, it really summarizes everything that James is talking about. To have a faith that is alive, that is active, that is living. And the section that really stuck with me in verse 8, it says, be patient and stand firm. In the English Standard Version and the New King James, it actually says, establish your heart. Establish your heart. Now, what we see is in verses like 7 and 8 there is talking about the coming of the Lord. It says, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And it talks about the farmer waiting for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rain. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And that thing is, establish your heart, because the coming of the Lord is near. Now, understand, this was written 2,000 years ago, and the coming of the Lord is near to everybody at every moment. Right now, you know, God forbid, but right now, you could breathe your last and face the Lord. And that could happen in a moment. It can happen at any time. And we all know this, that what we're living right now is really just a rehearsal space for eternity, and that we all should be living our lives in the light of that eternity. But some people look at that and they talk about the coming of the Lord as the coming of judgment. But that's not how James is framing it. He does talk about the aspect of judgment in a couple of the points that he makes. But the phrase, the context of what he's saying is the farmer waiting for the early and the late rain. And those who've been involved in farming know that farming is an incredible faith exercise. That farmer on the back of the early rain plants the seed, expecting and knowing that he has to get the later rain, otherwise everything's dead. And I come from a farming community background, and you know that if those late rains don't come, if that follow-up rain, they call it, if that rain doesn't come, then everything's kaput. Faith, farming is a faith exercise. And what James is talking about when they're waiting for the Lord is they're actually waiting for the fulfillment of promise. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who sow a seed of faith in their life and are waiting for God's blessing to come to bring fulfillment of the promise that they've received. As Stuart was sharing during the offering message, which was, as always, exceptionally good. Stuart's a guy that just hears from God, which is a good thing. And as he's sharing there about that, you have to come to a place at some point where you accept in your heart and life that God is going to bless me. And then you wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And so James is saying you need to establish your heart to wait for the promise of God. That the promise of God will come, the blessing of God will come, the provision of God will come, whatever that area is in your life. But you need to establish your heart that you're going to wait for the promise of God. And I so got taken by that little phrase, establish your heart, that I did look it up in the original language. And I don't speak any Greek, but I do know how to look things up. So I looked it up, and the word is stairizo. Say to your friend next door to you, stairizo. Angela is studying ancient Greek as we speak. So please, those gathered around, just pray for her right now. That is a horrendous process. And but be encouraged, you know, God's with you. And stairizo. And what it means to establish, it means to fix firmly, establish. And the image is actually one of the stake that you would put in the ground so that a young plant can grow. That's the image of this word stairizo. It's this to establish, to strengthen something so that it can grow. And what I want us to encourage you about today is if you will establish your heart, if you'll do what James, and we're going to get into how he says to do that, but if you will establish your heart on the promise of God, then the blessing of God will grow in your life. But if you don't, if you start wavering about all over the place, then you will miss the blessing of God for your life. And I have been alive for a while and leading and serving God for a long while. And I've seen this happen time and again, where someone who establishes themselves sees the blessing of God. Can we stop for a moment? I know I use this occasionally, but it's so deep and powerful. Can we think about Tony and Annette, who for the last 16 years, I think it is, have been in the Muslim communities with not one response to the Lord? Not one. Tony said to me this time, he's been able to be really open and frank since he left the village, but he said to me this time as we sat around and chatted, he said, I got so sick of sitting with these old men who would say nothing. He's talking about the imam, you know, and the old Muslim guys in the village. Got so sick of just sitting there and they wouldn't say anything. They wouldn't speak. They'd say one word every 5 minutes. And he says, I got so, and God's just released him. But 16 years of doing that faithfully, week in, day in, day out, week in, week out. And then in the last 8 months to see more than 20 converts, bang, 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 bang. And I want to say to you, if we establish ourselves, if we plant deep, if we let the stake go in and we tie ourselves to it and say, I am hanging on to the promise of God, then the blessing will come. But can you imagine what would have happened if under all the stresses and strains that they've been under these last 16 years or so, if at some point they'd said, we've had enough, we're coming home, we've served God for, they've been on that mission field now for 25 years, serving the Thai church first and then reaching out to Muslims. Could you imagine after 20 plus years saying, oh, we have absolutely had enough. I cannot stand sitting with that old imam in that village 1 minute longer. And you can judge him all you like, but you haven't sat there for 10 years listening to that bloke say the same thing over and over. And he has. Could you imagine if they had stopped and come home? How many converts today would there be amongst that Muslim group? None. Now, maybe God would do it another way and he can build his church any way he likes. But one thing is for sure, Tony and Annette wouldn't be seeing those converts happening because they'd be back here in Australia having left the place of God's calling and missing the promise of God. But praise be to God, they stuck it out. They established themselves in the promise of God and are now seeing the fruit of their labor over these many years. You holding on to a promise from God? Are you holding on to something that you're believing you should be? We all should be holding on to promises from God for our family, for our work, for our church, for our non-church friends who don't yet know God's grace. We should be holding on to the promise of God. Are you holding on to it? Well, keep holding on to it and believe that God will bring the blessing. Establish your heart in the promise of God. Establish your heart in the promise of God. And this is done in community. And so James tells them then, this is after having made that statement about the coming of the Lord and the establishing of their hearts in faith, he then teaches them, this is how you're going to do it. This is how it's going to unfold in your life. And let me give you what James says is the way that they're going to do it. You ready for this? Good. There's three or four people who are ready for that. Are you ready for that? Yes. Yes. Very good. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says to them, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The first thing that you need to do if you want to establish your heart for the promise of God is stand with your brothers and sisters. Stand with those who love God. Stand with those who are called according to the grace and purpose of God. Stand with them. Isn't that an interesting way to start for James? He doesn't start with the focus on God. He doesn't start with the focus on ourselves, but he rather starts with the focus on community. And he says, if you want to establish your heart, then don't grumble against each other, but stand together. What I notice over the years is that we have a great capacity to blame other people for our misfortunes and for our rotten hearts. So if I'm a rotten person who is negative and horrible, I'll blame everybody else for not liking me rather than realizing that I've been horrible and nasty and they're quite right not to like me because I'm a rotten person. There's not many people. I don't think I've ever had someone come to me and say, oh, you know, Ron, I'm struggling in the life of the church because I'm a rotten person and nobody likes me because I'm a rotten person. Could you pray with me and help me so that I can get a healing for my rotten, filthy, mongrel heart so that people might actually like me? You know, I've never had anybody come and say that to me, never. But I've had a number of people come to me and say, I'm struggling to fit into the life group because people don't like me. I'm struggling to fit into the life of the church because people won't be my friend. I've had people come and say that, no problem at all. And they start blaming everybody under the sun for who they are. Isn't that interesting? I'm so quick to blame other people for the problems in my life rather than look at myself and go, what am I doing to cause that problem? You say, is that a biblical concept? Is that the way we should be looking? Of course it is, because I'm a Bible person. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. This is what James is not saying anything new. He's just saying what Jesus says. He's just bringing the word of God. And so Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he goes on to talk about what? Logs and specks. And he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and forget about the log that's poking out of your own? Deal with your own problems first before you start accusing everybody else. Can I say to you that the broken relationships in your life are most likely your fault? Most likely your fault. And I know that there are abusers and horrible people, and I'm not talking about those who have been with an abusive and horrible person. I know that that's their fault. And do not enable them or be dependent on them. Don't enable their behavior by your niceness. That's a bad idea. I know that goes on. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about in the normal run-of-the-mill day-to-day stuff, most of the broken relationships of our lives are our fault, not their fault. Even if they were a horrible person, I had the capacity to forgive and to bless and to sustain the relationship. When you learn to ride a motorbike, they ask you this question. They show you examples of various accidents. And they ask you this question. They say, whose fault is that accident? And every time, it's the car driver's fault. It's true. When they show you the thing, in reality, in the rules of the road, it's the car driver's fault. They've come out of an intersection. You know, they show you the models and stuff. But then they ask you the question, whose fault is it that you had an accident? And if you keep answering that car driver, then you are doomed to keep having accidents. But when you get to a point where you say, that accident is my fault, then you can escape the accidents. Was that person wrong? Yes, they were wrong. But I wasn't allowing enough room. I was going too fast. I didn't predict that they were going to do that. I didn't give myself enough space. I didn't take control of the situation. And when you take control of the situation, then you can avoid the situation altogether. And in my riding of the bike over the last 12 months or so, I have come off once, and praise be to God, I'm intact. It's a good thing. But I've avoided probably several horrible accidents by doing what they taught us to do in my training and watching these car drivers do stupid things and staying back. You know, in your relationships, it is most likely that they may have been at fault, but you've also not done what you could have done to bring about the solution of that. And Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you go and sort it out. You sort it out with you. You win your brother. You win your brother. I love the way the Bible puts that. I love the way Jesus puts that, that the objective when there's conflict, when there's difficulty, the objective is not to be proven right, but to win your brother. That's the objective that Jesus gives. And James says, if you want to have your heart established in the promise and the possibility of God's will for your life, then make sure that you stand by your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Make sure that you don't grumble against them. Have you been grumbling against somebody this last week or month or this year? Have you held on to a bitterness or something in regard to a life group or to a program team or who knows what? Have you placed yourself in the position of the judge where you're looking down and you're judging somebody else and saying, they didn't do this and they didn't let me do that and they didn't do the right thing? Can I tell you one thing? God raises up and God brings down and nobody else has got anything to do with it. So if you've lost out on something or if you haven't got where you want to go or whatever, then talk to God about it, but just stop blaming people and start dealing with your relationships in a positive way where you stand with your brothers and sisters. And in your life group, when that person is sharing that same need that they've kept sharing for the last 10 years and they've driven you absolutely crazy because you wish they'd just do something about it because they're driving you nuts with their same... Well, that person that you're becoming frustrated with, stand with them. Stand with them. Stand with them. Pray with them. Encourage them. Get behind them. Stand with them. And in so doing, you'll establish your heart. Is that okay? Establish. Well, you know what I think. In our churches in Australia, we're in a consumer mindset. You know how I think about this because I talk about it regularly. That's because it's a problem in our church culture. And so if I get offended, I can go and shop at Woolies. If I don't like Coles anymore, I go to Woolies. If I don't like Woolies, I'll try Aldi for a couple of weeks, but then it drives me nuts. So I got to come back to Coles or Woolies. And we know people like this who just shop around and moving around all sorts of places. Why? Because they have not established their heart. They've not established their heart. And so they live with a string of broken relationships, broken friendships, broken church connections. And it just robs them of the blessing of God. It just robs them of the blessing of God in their life. The second thing, James, I'm glad James and Jesus are saying these things, not me. The second thing that James says in verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I was interested in that. He says, take the prophets, have a think about the prophets. As I thought about the prophets, do you know that all those prophets, they stood for God? You know, there was a couple of them who did the wrong thing, but most of them just stood their ground, serving God, speaking out for God. And if you think about them, most of them were persecuted. Most of them didn't have a good time. Most of them were smashed left, right, and center. Jeremiah was chucked into a well and left for dead. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff that went on with these prophets where they were absolutely persecuted to their back teeth. Because they stood for God. And he says, take the prophets. And this Jewish audience, they knew who the prophets were. They knew the history. And they knew that basically in the time of the prophet wasn't accepted. But it was only afterwards, people looking back with 20/20 hindsight, said that guy was a godly man. The people of the day, that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you have stoned the prophets. And they said, we haven't done anything. He says, your ancestors have done the same thing. Every prophet that I sent to them, you stoned them and killed them and you wouldn't listen to them. In the same way, they didn't listen to Jesus and they killed him. These people knew the history of how the prophets were treated in the time that they were in. And he said, these people who spoke in the name of the Lord, they know how to be patient. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. That's true, isn't it? You don't count someone blessed who gives up. Someone who gives up, they're a loser. That's how you think about it. The person who gives up is a loser. Whether we like to call them that or not, it'd be better if we don't call them that. Probably more encouraging not to call them that. But, you know, we're all thinking it. The person who gives up is the loser. And they say, we know who are the ones who are blessed. It's those who persevere. He says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought it. I love that little phrase, finally brought about. Can you imagine losing all your family, all your wealth, your health, dogs licking the sores of your back, etc., etc., in the dust, in the dirt. And the scripture gives you three words, finally the blessing. You go, thanks for that. And he was restored, but blessing did come his way. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The second thing I want us to say, first one is stand with your brothers and sisters, stand together. The second is trust God, trust God. We went into this last week, believe and trust in the wisdom of God. Trust God with all your heart. There's a great temptation to blame other people for our faults. There is also a great temptation to blame God for the stuff that's happening in our lives, to blame God. But the thing that we encourage everybody to, and what we learn from Job, is that when you're in trouble, when you're in stress, when you're in trial, that is the time to run to God. Run to God, not away from him. Job said this, most famous little quote from Job. Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I mean, there's a guy with some perspective, isn't it? He's saying basically, look, what happens in this world is not that important. Even if God should kill me today, I'll still trust him that he's got it right. Amazing. Having lost everything, even if he kills me, I'll trust him. Even if he kills me, I'll trust him. And I want to encourage us to have that kind of faith, to let God take us through whatever we're going through and to stand with him and to trust him. Now, what I notice, and I see in the second half of that verse you've got up there, he says, I will surely defend my ways to his face. The good thing is that Job was no wuss. And he stood before God and he argued his case before God. And, of course, eventually God showed him the error of his ways. But he did stand before God and he argued the case and he spoke his mind and he tried to sort it out. But the great thing about Job is he's sorting it out with God. He's sorting it out with God. He's not going off to some neighbor whinging. He's not going, leaving the church and going trying to sort it out himself. He's not giving up. He's sorting it out with God. And he's saying, I'm going to trust God regardless of what happens in this circumstance. Amen. Don't turn away from God, who is your strength. Don't turn from those who will stand with you, and don't turn from God, who is your strength. Establish yourself in the promise of God. And then the last thing in verse 12, he says, above all. Turn to someone and say, above all. That's just to wake you up, isn't it? It's just a preacher's device to make sure you're awake. Just turn around and say, above all. Go on, say it again. Above all. I'm watching you, Beck. If you don't do it, I'm coming down there with a microphone. There you go. And above all. I was interested that he said this is more important than everything. He says he's just told them to stand with their brothers and sisters. He's just told them to trust God. And then he says, above everything else, this is what you need to do. He says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Now, he's not talking about hitting your thumb and going, bleep, bleep, bleep. He's not talking about that. Do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. The practice of the day was for these Jewish people was to make outlandish oaths. Now, I swear by my mother's grave that I will do. Now, you know as well as I do that if someone is making an outlandish promise, then that is a habitual liar. That's someone who never does what they say they're going to do. And the more outlandish their oath is, the more you know that person is unreliable. And the Jews knew this. That was a pattern of behavior amongst these people that they were all fully aware of. That people would swear by this and swear by that. And Jesus said the same thing. Don't swear by the temple or by the God of the temple or by the word of the... Don't swear by anything, but yes be yes and no be no. Because Jesus knew the same thing that James knew, is that faithfulness to your word is a character quality. And this so sums up the message of James. Because he says it's not about the words that you spruik, it's about what you do. And so he says to them, don't be saying a whole lot of this and that and making an oath on this and an oath on that. He says, just say yes or no and then do what you say. And what he says, above all, and this is how I get it, he says, above all, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. That other person might be faithless. That other person might do the wrong thing. But I am going to be faithful to what I have committed to, regardless of whatever else is going on in my life. And James is saying, if you want to establish your heart in faith, then you need to stand with your brothers and sisters who are going to stand with you. You need to trust God through anything you go through. And above all, be true to your word. The scripture tells us that a faithful man is someone who swears to their hurt and fulfills their oath. It's someone, when it's hurting and when it's costing, they keep their word no matter what. I've come to realize that God values faithfulness hugely. He says of himself that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It's a character quality. And when we find somebody in life who is truly faithful, then we can rely on them utterly. When they say something, they'll do it every time without fail. And when we find somebody who is faithless, we can't rely on them at all. And I know people in my life, in my various areas of influence, who I just won't trust with anything. And they may say something and they may have a task or they may say they're going to do something, but I'm not going to trust that it's going to happen because I've been around long enough and I'm smart enough to realize they're not a faithful person. They might say they are. They might say, oh, yes, oh, you always do what I say. Everybody wants to believe that they're a faithful person. But some people just aren't. And when they say they'll do something, you go, well, that might happen. I'll have a backup plan. That might work out, but I've got to have a wet weather venue because, you know, they might just give up. And if that's who you are, if you're like that, then today is a good day to change. Amen? Today is a good day to change. From today on, you could become a person who is yes, and no is no. And there's no wavering in between. You can become that person today if you make a decision to do it. That every time you say you're going to do something, you do it, regardless of what it costs you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Let's hear Jesus talking about this. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath. This has been an ancient problem. Jesus is now referring to something that was happening thousands of years before him, and he's saying this 2,000 years ago. So this is an ancient problem. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And what he's saying is none of that's yours. You're not that person. You are not God. And you can't control the outcome. So don't swear by any of those things that you can't control. And he says, do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Now, I know that some of the people in the room have that capacity. And you're able to make your hair white or black, but you can't do it without some help. Let's see how you go in a month's time if you don't use any product. I gave up on product, hence someone called me Santa Claus last week. What? Ross Winchester from China missionary, all around good guy, and pain in the butt. He came up and said, "How you going, Santa?" Whatever you reckon, Ross. 10 years older than me. His beard is grayer than mine. What's he talking about? Anyway, we've got good people around the world. He says, "Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Wow. Anything beyond yes or no comes from the devil. That's an amazing statement. Be faithful. Be faithful. Yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. What Jesus is saying is you can't determine the outcome of the things that are beyond your control. You just can't determine it. What you can do is be faithful to what you've said you're going to do. Just be faithful to what you said you're going to do and let God take care of the outcome. It's a much better way to live, isn't it? Control what you can control, commit to it with all your heart, and let God deal with the rest. So James starts off by saying, "Establish, put a stake in the ground and establish your heart." And he says the way to do that is stand with your brothers, stand with your sisters, stand together in faith. Trust the Lord regardless of what's going on around you in your life and be true to what you say. If you will do those simple things, then you will establish your heart for the promise of God. Amen? He goes on to talk about praying for each other and dealing with you know, circumstances and stuff, but the core of it is given to us in that passage. As the whole of James has given us that core understanding that a faith that is real is demonstrated in the way we live, what we do, controlling our words, controlling our actions, being a person who brings honor to God. That's real faith. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your presence with us here today. We thank you for your amazing grace that allows us to be the people that you want us to be. And we give you glory and we give you praise. Lord, today I want to pray for those particularly those who are not faithful in keeping their word. And some of us have just been challenged by that today, that we've perhaps grown up in situations where people have not been faithful and we've learnt that as a habit. And we say we're going to do something, but we don't follow through. And Lord, we just want to repent of that. We want to turn from that. And by your grace and your mercy today, we're asking that you would strengthen our hearts so that we would be people of our word. That we would do what we say we're going to do, that we would be faithful and true. Help us to stand with the people around us, stand with our life group, stand with our program team, those that we serve with, stand alongside and be reliable and be faithful and be the people that you can build around. That's who we want to be, faithful people, dependable people, people who trust in you, people who stand with our brothers, people who keep our word. That's who we want to be. So teach us, lead us, guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we will be those people today. Why don't we stand together as we pray this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your presence with us here today. You know, as this last week, as I heard testimonies from all over the world, from nearly every nation on earth, of people giving their lives to God through Jesus Christ, it was so encouraging. And it made me really think about how the only thing that's really important in life is helping people to discover the grace and mercy of God. Everything else we do supports that one critical task that we have, is to help somebody else to discover the grace and mercy of God. One beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's the most important thing in life. And so today we want to pray with you. If you don't know the Lord, if you're far from God, you believe in God, but you don't know him, you haven't received his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, then please know today that Jesus died for you. Jesus came as the Son of God, gave his life so that you could have forgiveness for your rebellion against God, for your ignorance of God, for your keeping away from God. You could have forgiveness. Jesus did that for you. And if you want to receive his forgiveness today, then we're going to pray real simple, and we're going to pray together and ask for God to forgive us, and we're going to and give our lives to serve Him. If you want to do that today, then you determine in your heart that you're ready to do that, and we're going to pray together. You pray with us. Let's all pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your love for me. I thank You that Jesus died for me. I ask You to forgive me for my sin, and I give my life to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's such a good prayer, isn't it? And so I pray that same prayer most weeks here at church. I never get sick of it. I love it. Every time I pray that prayer, I just thank God for the mercy and the grace that I've received, that Jesus has died for me, that He's given His life for me. It renews in me again that gratitude, that what God has done for me. I don't know if every week when we pray that, whether you just sort of do it out of habit, or whether in your own heart you go, that's awesome. That is so awesome that Jesus has died for me, that God loves me. It's an amazing thing. I hope that you open your heart to that afresh every time we pray that prayer. If you prayed that prayer today and you know that you need to step up in your life for God and serving God, then you can go and see our welcome team, and they'll give you a simple booklet that'll teach you how to live as a Christian, how to read the Bible and get the most out of it. Grab the person who you're sitting with, take them with you, and go over there to our welcome team. They will give you one of those, and the person you're sitting with can also help you go through it and learn how to be a follower of Jesus, the greatest thing in the world. Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys. God bless you, one and all.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.